Good morning and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22, we shall read verses 41 to 53 responsively. This morning's message will require us to read a fair bit of scriptures. 1 Kings 22, verse 41 to verse 53. Responsively, please, I shall begin. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away. For the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. There was then no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber. Then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, Let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. And Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. Last three verses in unison, please. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Amen. May God bless us in the reading of his most holy and sacred word. We live in an age and time where we have mentioned many, many times Christianity has turned apostate. No man in their right mind deliberately seek out to make enemies. We all delight in peace. We all delight in good, sweet fellowship. But there must be a line to be drawn for Christians. Because we are spiritual people. And therefore, as spiritual people, we look at this world and all relationships with spiritual eyes. And even though there may be some that we like to have fellowship with, but because of the truth, because of Christ, we have to say no. We cannot. The doctrine of biblical separation is a doctrine that is very unpopular. Because the moment you begin to separate, it means you have made judgment. But in reality, all of us make judgment. Isn't that true? Making judgment is the way of every believer's and everyone's life. Believer or unbeliever alike, actually. Judgments we make are always made by certain assumptions, determining factor. Taught to us by parents, by teachers, by government, by people that we associate with, by what we read, by what we see. We make judgments. Everyone makes judgments. Today the world is making very, very bad judgments. Once upon a time, the Western world was more Christian than what it is today. And the law was passed that any semblance or form of men and men, women and women together would be a criminal act. It is found in our law in Singapore, 377A it's called. And so now there is a rise from the LGBT movement, the homosexual movement, to try to repeal the law. Thank God so far they have failed. But what would be the implication if they were to repeal the law? They are now arguing from the perspective of minority rights. Where will this minority rights end? Would it be too much of a stretch if one day we will find pedophiles fighting for minority rights because it's a medical condition, it's not my fault? Is that what they are saying concerning those who are homosexuals? It's a medical condition, not my fault. It's like a person who is right-handed or left-handed. We are born with it, not a criminal act. What else are we going to compromise simply because of the name of minority rights? If they repeal the law, would they begin to rewrite education, redefine what constitutes a family? Today, if you were to define a family, one man, one woman, a father, a mother, and children. If they repeal the law, would they demand more than what it is today, since it is no longer criminal? Why should the definition of a family be limited to only one man, one woman, and some children? Why can't it be two men, two women, and some children? Because that's exactly what my family is like, and since it is no longer criminal, you see where it will end? There is no end to the decline and decay of Christian morality and ethics. So how can we not practice biblical separation in such an environment? And yet, it is not being practiced because of the great influence of the ecumenical movement, born in 1948, officially made public by the World Council of Churches. And now, 60 plus years later, their tentacles have reached to every denomination and every corners of the world. Do you know that there was a time in FEBC night class, one of our BP pastors said this, that homosexuality is not a sin. People are born with it. It is said from a medical perspective that people with certain size of brain, people with smaller brain size, they are born with the inclination to be homosexuals. That's what he said at one of our night classes in FEBC many years back. When we just came back from America, that means in the 1990s. And then he qualified. The Bible condemns the acts of homosexuality. But the Bible does not condemn a homosexual. In other words, he said, I listened to the tape myself, I transcribed what he said, literally, verbatim, and handed it over to our principal at the time, who was our dearly departed Reverend Timothy Toh. And so this is not a hearsay, this is not from secondary source. I heard it based upon what he said. That the Bible permits a person to be truly born again and remain a homosexual, but he can't practice it. In other words, you can be a homosexual in heart and in mind, but not in practice. Now this was what he said. Is there such a thing? So is it okay for me to lust after a woman in my heart, so long as I do not commit the real act of adultery, fornication? Is that what the Bible says? That's not what the Bible says, right? So where did he get this idea of okay to be a Christian, truly born again, and be a homosexual only in heart and in mind? Since you are born with it, no difference between the right hand and the left hand. That's what he said. He learned this from his time in America. He regurgitated what he has been taught without having any ability to sieve out what is erroneous and what is biblical. He just simply vomited everything out. I do not know what Reverend Toh said to him. But the next lesson, after probably the admonishment, instead of withdrawing what he said, instead of apologizing, he rebuked the student who told me about what he said, and he got angry. So till today, this BP pastor is still pastoring a church, and I do not know his persuasion and his perspective on this issue, because he did not recant, he did not retract, he did not take back what he said. The ecumenical movement has spawned a phase of Christianity that has thrown out the window the doctrine of biblical separation against all that is unbiblical. Instead, they have twisted the doctrine of biblical separation, and they will rebuke all that is biblical, anyone who will be against them. Because many of these worldwide ecumenical churches, they have pastors who are homosexuals, they have congregations members who are homosexuals. It is now so public that their influence had become so much so that they are no longer ashamed of the public display of their homosexual acts. You see this on the internet, you see this in Hollywood, and when you bring all these rubbish into your home, when you switch on the television, they are very invasive. The doctrine of biblical separation is like the white blood cells in our system. To protect us and to keep us safe, anyone or anything that will compromise our witness as an individual believer, we have to draw a line and separate. Any organization, any doctrine that is trying to destroy our holy witness as a church, we must also separate. So the separation will be at two levels. Individual, separation from sin and from all things sinful, as well as the church. You have to separate. You have no choice. That is your protection. That is the system that God has given to us in our body as well. Keep out all the viruses and the bacteria and the bug, or else we will be sickly. So when we are sick, when our defense system is weakened, we take medicine to heal the body in order to strengthen it so that it can resist the bacteria and the virus that is floating all around us all the time. That's what doctor says. It's all in the air. And when you are not at your best, your body will weaken, it will forsake. You can't blame anyone. That's why it is so dangerous at times to go to the hospital to visit patients, to visit church members. Because the air there, I'm sure, is many, many times worse than the air outside. The doctrine of biblical separation is a despised doctrine. It's a very unpopular doctrine, but a very needful doctrine. And that's what we need to focus this morning. If we are people with a spiritual mind, we have studied that they belong only to believers. It is the mind of Christ that needs to be filled with the knowledge of Christ, the Word of God. It is a mind that requires us to turn what we know into experience. Because they can't see our mind, they need to see our life. And that means your words, your life, your conduct, your behavior is going to be key to reveal what kind of mind you have. If your mind is filled with the knowledge of Christ, so will your witness point people to Christ. And so how do we know that you have the mind of Christ? We listen to your words. We look at how you look after yourself. What are the places you avoid? What are the places you frequent? who your friends are, who you fellowship with, who you do not fellowship with, how you bring up children, how you relate to your spouse. All these matter. How you relate to your job, how you relate to your possessions. All these are found and taught by Christ Himself in the Scriptures, teaching us how to do it in a manner that reflects the spiritual mindedness that God has endowed everyone instantaneously the moment you are born again. And that's why we began with faith. Trust. Trust in God's Word. Whatever the Bible says, we obey. We don't challenge. We don't argue. We submit. And when we argue and try to do otherwise, we stumble, we fall, we repent. Because we know that the presence of God is always with us, to lead us, to guide us, because sometimes the life of a believer can be lonely. And when we are lonely, sometimes we capitulate, because we are creatures that desire fellowship. And sometimes loneliness is not a good thing. And therefore God promised us, I will be with you always. His presence is always there to lead us, to guide us, to help us, just as He helped young Joseph. Remember that. Our responsibility with the presence of God is a deep sense of conviction. What do you firmly believe and hold on to, that no matter how your phases of life shift from one to the next, from singlehood to married life, from married life to family life, no matter how it shifts and changes, your conviction will remain constant because it is anchored in the unchanging eternal Word of life. That whatever you do and whoever you relate with will always be guided by your convictions. And once it's not the same as your convictions, that relationship has to be severed or has to be changed accordingly. For example, you know you cannot be close to an unbeliever with the desire to be married. You don't even begin such a relationship. Don't talk about breaking off a relationship. You cannot even begin it. Because to begin it is already a sign of compromise on your part, a weakening of your conviction of thou shalt not be unequally yoked. Because the deeper you enter, the harder it will be for you to sever. The weaker will your conviction be. The assault on your convictions will get stronger and stronger when your heart is inclined, which you call love, for the other person. This is a reality that you have to fight against. Convictions. And then submission, because there are times when we have our own prejudices, we have our own ideas of what is the right way to bring up children, the right way to relate to my spouse, the right attitude toward my job. We all have our own ideas that we picked up through our contact with the world before salvation. And if you have not been studying those right portions of the Bible to fix all those ideas that you have picked up from the world after salvation, they will still remain in you because it has not been sanctified by the Word of life, the truth, the Word of God yet. And so you continue to make mistakes because all the other areas may be fine, but this area of your life is incorrect. And so the Lord will want you to fix it just as He wanted Jonah to fix it. All the other areas in his life may be perfectly fine, ministering within the boundaries of the nation of Israel. But his problem was his hatred against the Assyrians. And say, God said, that cannot be. My Jonah, that you have to fix. He rebelled. He refused to submit until the Lord backed him into a corner. Broken his spirit and his prejudice. And finally, he submitted. Salvation is of the Lord. And now to protect and to make sure that all that we subscribe to, hopefully, I hope that you subscribe to all that we have studied thus far, you have to separate at times in order to insulate and to protect yourself. Biblical separation. And so the example from the Old Testament is none other than Jehoshaphat. Now the name Jehoshaphat means the Lord is judge. Now that seems to be a little problem. Daniel means my judge is God. One is Dan. How come Dan is judge and Shaphat is also judge, right? They're two very different words. Daniel, the Dani means my judge. I means my, like Avi, my father, short for Abba. So Avi Melech, my father, is king. Daniel means my judge is God. And yet Jehoshaphat is the Lord is God. Jehovah, Jehovah means Jehovah, which is the covenantal name, all capital letters, L-O-R-D. Shaphat is also judge. So what's the difference between Dan as judge and Shaphat as judge? See, Dan as judge has the idea of someone who is ruling. Like, for example, an umpire. He is a judge over this sport, this game, like an umpire. He's the judge over two children who may be playing, and they're quarreling. You are the judge. Jehoshaphat, Shaphat is punishment. That's the difference. Punishment. And so Jehoshaphat, the judges in the Bible is this word, Shaphat. You know the judges? Gideon, Samson. They are sent by God to judge, to punish, punish the oppressors. That's the difference. Both of them means judge. But different kind of judging. Now just to clarify, right? Daniel, my judge is God. Jehoshaphat, the Lord is God. Or the Lord is judge. Okay, so different kind of judgment. One is the empire type. The other one is the law courts. The judgment where you sentence a person to prison. Like when you are judged between two children playing and they are arguing, I hope you don't sentence one of them to prison. Right? You just tell them what is right and what is wrong. You rule over them. Tell them, nope, this is right, this is wrong, behave yourself. All right, both is a form of judgment. Okay, so you see the distinction between Daniel and Jehoshaphat. Now, we picked this king for our study because this king ruled and reigned for 25 years, as you are told here in this text. His reign started in the year 873 BC. Now, the divided kingdom occurred in 930 BC. So 930 to 837, about 30 years, right? 60 years, I beg your pardon, 60 years have passed since the kingdom of Israel was divided into the north and the south. Now Jehoshaphat was the king of the south, Judah. The king of the north, Israel. Ahab was his name. You see that in verse 41. Now based upon the first couple of verses that describe, that summarize Jehoshaphat's life, you realize that the practice of biblical separation is not for the purpose of submission. Or sorry, perfection. You notice how God summarized his life when God compared Jehoshaphat's reign with that of his father Asa. Asa was a good king. And God commended Jehoshaphat and also said that he was a good king. As you can see in verses 42 and 43. Alright? He walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. Asa was a good king. He turned not aside from it, and so he emulated his father's conduct and behavior, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Alright, so he was considered a good king. That's Jehoshaphat, like his father, Asa. Good king. Nevertheless, there were certain shortcomings. The high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places. Now, the nation of Israel was not as big, of course, as Australia. But it was definitely much, much bigger than Singapore. Now, many cities, those who have been to Israel, you will understand. From the north to the south, it's pretty big. Not as big as Australia or America or China or Russia, but big enough for it to constitute a nation. Now, just because you are a good king, doesn't mean that you will do everything correctly. For example, would you say that Charles Spurgeon was a good preacher and pastor? Would you say that the Apostle Paul was a good apostle? But I'm sure you also would have to admit that both of them were not perfect. Spurgeon had his problems. He smoked his cigar even when he was preaching and pastoring, and God used him mightily since he was 18 years old when he began his preaching. He smoked a cigar until one day he saw a big poster of people selling cigars, and they used him as their poster boy. Spurgeon cigar. The moment he saw that, he threw away the cigar. So all that while, he was smoking a cigar while he preached, and God used him to bless so many hearts. Many were turned to the Lord during his ministry while he was still smoking his cigar. So God used him despite, in spite of his shortcomings, his transgression. God also used us today. You think because we are perfect? Obviously not. Holy. And that's why the doctrine of biblical separation is for the purpose of holiness. And holiness means getting rid of sin and error the moment we are aware of it. Now the phrase, the moment we are aware of it, very important. If you are not aware of it, you can't. Just like when you want to clean your house, you try your best to make it as clean as possible, spit and span. But there will be nooks and corners. I'm sure there will be dust here, dust there. There might be insect here, insect there, but you're not aware of it. But as far as your eye can see, as far as you know, you will say that your house is pretty clean. But there will still be nooks and corners, maybe inside your roof rafters or wherever you have your cabinet, some corner of your kitchen drawer, whatever it is, there may be a little bit of bug and dust and termites, whatever it is, you do not know. It's not perfect. But to your knowledge, the best you can do, pretty clean. Same. As long as we know that it is erroneous, we will try to fix it and repair it. Doctrine-wise, sin-wise, to the best of ability. You can't discipline someone when someone hides his sin. The moment the sin is made known to you, you have to do something. You cannot pretend now that you do not know. Now that you know, you cannot leave it alone. The doctrine of biblical separation demands action on your part as leaders and on our part as individual. Holiness, not perfection, as you can see here. When God summarized Jehoshaphat's entire life and conduct in this one verse alone. And that's what you must remember when you think of the doctrine of biblical separation. Holiness is what God demands of both the Old and the New Testament witness. Be ye holy as I am holy. Old Testament. Be ye holy as I am holy. New Testament. And that is the key. God wants a holy witness because we are living in a very unholy and sin-filled world. And that's why you must practice the doctrine of biblical separation. It's not an option. Not to practice it, not to obey it, is in itself a transgression. It means you desire not to be holy. Holiness means the moment you know you have sinned, you get rid of it. You don't want to practice the biblical separation doctrine, that means you know that there is sin, you hold on to it, you allow it, you condone it in your own life and in the church. How could that be pleasing to God? You know there is sin and you do not get rid of it. You know what is the right thing to do and you do not do it. The Bible says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear your prayers. If you do not delight in obeying my word, even your prayers are an abomination. Now, they are found in the Bible. The first one is from Psalm, the second one is from Proverbs. I didn't make them up. God made it very clear. You know what is right and what is wrong, and you do nothing about it. Your prayers I will not hear. You know what the Bible says, and you ignore it. Your prayers are an abomination. That's a very strong word, abomination. So when we practice biblical separation, when God demands us to practice biblical separation, He basically wants us to protect our holiness. That means our holy witness. The holy witness of Christ, not you. The holy witness of Christ. So the practice of biblical separation is not for your sake, whereby you promote your big face.
It is for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ that He had given us the privilege and the honor to carry, to bear, everywhere we go. That's why you have no choice but to practice biblical separation according to scriptures. Now, what exactly was Jehoshaphat's problem? Verse 44. He made peace with the king of Israel. That sounds pretty innocent, right? Not a problem. Until you find out what the king of Israel was like. Now, you know his name was Ahab. What was his wife's name? Jezebel. Do you know the English word for Jezebel? The English name for Jezebel? Isabel. You know of anyone called Isabel? That is another form for Jezebel. Because in Hebrew, Jezebel literally is pronounced as Isabel. That's Hebrew. So if you know of someone who is called Isabel, please don't tell the person, actually your name is Jezebel, you know. Because the poor girl did not know. The poor parents also did not know. So we have a girl back home in Pandan whose name is Isabel. Okay, I think a couple of them. I'm not sure whether they know that Isabel is basically Jezebel. Why do people not want to name their daughter Jezebel? You know why, right? Because Jezebel, oh, you are a Jezebel. It's not nice, huh? See, you know what Jezebel is like. Now, what do you think the husband of Jezebel is like? If you have a wife who is like Jezebel, very, number one, domineering, very, very carnal, very, very powerful, she resort to killing, murder, just to get what she wanted. That's her way. That's why Jezebel will conjure up a lot of negative thoughts to everyone who knows a little bit about the book of Kings. That's the problem with fellowshipping with the king of Israel. All these past 60 years since the divided kingdom, the two nations had always been at war. Until Jehoshaphat changed the relationship, he wanted to make peace. You can study this from the beginning of the divided kingdom. The Bible made it very clear. They were at war. They were at war. They were at war until such a thing happened. Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel for the first time since the divided kingdom. Now, there's nothing wrong with making peace if the north was spiritually sound and healthy and biblical. But when it was idolatrous, when they have Baal prophets, many of them brought in by Jezebel. You see, Baal actually simply means Lord. Baal, Lord. You have the Baal of the Canaanites. You have the Baal of the Philistines, the Jebusites, and all the rest, they're already in the land. But Jezebel, when she became the queen of Israel, she brought in the Baal of her nation, that would be Phoenicia, up north, present-day Syria. So she introduced more versions of Baal into Israel. Now, of course, at the time, you all know what happened in Mount Carmel when Elijah challenged the 450 Baal prophets. These were the Baal prophets that were brought in by Jezebel. They were not the localized Canaanites Baal prophets. And that's why when they were killed by Elijah, she was very angry. Because they were her Baal prophets that she brought in from her country to help her in the spiritual idolatrous realm. And now you have Jehoshaphat making peace with such a king, with that kind of wife, where now the idolatry in Israel was far worse than ever before since the divided kingdom
occurred about 60 years ago in 930 BC. In other words, Jehoshaphat threw away the doctrine of biblical separation by what he did. Now, to have a glimpse of what happened, look at verse 1 of 1 Kings 22. Same chapter, but look at the beginning now. Because at the beginning, it already described what Jehoshaphat did. Even though verse 41 seems to describe the beginning of his reign. Follow as I read to you chapter 21, verse 1 to verse 18. We're going to skip a bit here and there. And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria? And he said unto Jehoshaphat, Wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. You see that? Do you know why? You know how we make peace? How do people make peace between two kingdoms? My son marry your daughter. Your daughter marry my son. And in this context, Jehoshaphat's son married the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab by the name of Athaliah. Again, you do not want to name your daughter Athaliah. She murdered her own grandchildren so that she could be the only woman king in Judah. And that's why he said these words, I am as thou art. We are family. Basically, we are family. How did they become family? Well, my son married your daughter. That's how they make peace. That was the union. It was not signing some kind of contract. It was a marriage contract. His son married his daughter. That's why when one of our own members married an unbeliever, please do not see this from the eyes of the world as no big deal. It is a very serious, serious transgression that must bring forth serious reaction from God's people, especially the leadership. More so when the person is in service. That's why the pastor I shared with you last night, the BP pastor, he was voted out of the church as a pastor with no more confidence because they don't trust him anymore. If he condoned his own daughter's marriage to an unbeliever, and if he were to be allowed to remain as pastor, what moral authority would he still have if others in the congregation decide to follow in the daughter's footsteps and start to marry unbeliever? Would he have the moral authority to rebuke anyone? Would he have the moral authority to take a person out of the position of, say, Sunday school teaching? And he decides to marry an unbeliever. Does he have the moral authority to remove? Because all they need to do is to point a finger back at him. You condone your daughter's marriage to an unbeliever and you're still pastor. Why should I be removed from my position of ministry if I also marry an unbeliever or attend the wedding of my daughter, my son who marries an unbeliever? That's why they removed him. And they were right to remove him. He has started his own church, and I hope he learned his lesson, and he will not repeat this transgression again. It is serious. You are basically sending the message that the devil and Jesus Christ, they can have fellowship. That's what it means by your marriage. And that's the message that Jehoshaphat is saying by this testimony. It came out of his own mouth. When Ahab asked him for help, he said, we are family. That's how I summarize this entire phrase. I am as thou art. That means I am just like you. That means family. My people, your people. That means my kingdom, your kingdom. You see how dangerous that is? We are talking about a king who compromised. We are talking about just a family man who compromised with another family. The whole nation of Judah is now united with the whole nation of Israel, soaked in idolatry that Jezebel has injected into the country 450 at least.
of her own Baal idolatrous prophets that she brought in from Syro-Phoenicia, all the way up north. And now you are saying that we are one and the same? My army, your army. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord. Let's see what the Lord says concerning this relationship. And so the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said unto them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And then they said, oh, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it unto the hand of the king. Now please note, Jehoshaphat in verse 5 asked for who? The Lord, all capital, that's Jehovah. These 400 prophets did not use the name Jehovah. They simply used the word Adonai, the Lord. Big difference. And then Jehoshaphat said, is there not a prophet of the Lord, the right Lord? Alright, so these are different prophets. They refused to use the name Jehovah. Why? Because they were not the prophets of Jehovah. They were the prophets of the Syro-Phoenician gods. And to them, their gods is Adonai, which means master. And Jehoshaphat caught this, and so he asked the question again. Is there not here a prophet of Jehovah besides, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Why? For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Don't say so like that. Come on. You see, when people preach the word of God and the word of God from the pulpit rebuke them, this is the normal common response, isn't it? Like Ahab. Why? Because they think they are very righteous. And so when the Bible from the pulpit rebuke them, they get angry, they get upset. I don't want to come to this church anymore. Every time I come to church, I get scolded. No one, I don't want to come. Like Ahab. People who talk like that, think like that, call them Ahab. If it's a woman, not Ahab, it's a man, call her maybe Aheba. Aheba. Because everything in with A-H is a woman, like Hannah. Right? Call Aheba. You think this is a good thing? It is what? The opinion of the pastor rebuking you? It is God who is rebuking you. It is God who is rebuking you, and your self-righteousness tells you that nothing wrong with you. Well, the Bible says, God says there's something wrong with you. And then instead of getting help, repenting, you get angry with the messenger. He's angry with Micaiah. But Micaiah was simply telling him the truth. But because of his self-righteousness, he thought that he could not do anything wrong. His life was very right. But his life is, compared to the word of God, it is not right. And instead of changing, transforming, and repenting, they get angry and upset. And then the king of Israel called an officer, go to Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Tell him the state and condition and situation. What is the will of God concerning our attack on Ramoth Gilead? And then the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, sat down and they waited. Having put on their robes, the void place at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, the capital city of Israel, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaanah, made him horns of iron. And he said, thus said the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrian until you have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And so now, with a bigger number, and with an object lesson, they give confidence to Israel concerning what they have prophesied. You're going to win. It is going to be a victory. The messenger was gone to call Micaiah. So in the process of calling Micaiah, these other prophets first gave a verbal assent, go, you will win. And now they repeated with an object lesson this horn of iron, horns of iron. While they call Micaiah, behold now the words of the prophet, verse 13, declared good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. And so this messenger tried to coach Micaiah, hey, all the prophets say this, you know, you better go and toe the line and you must also say the same thing. Okay, say the same thing. This is what the rest said. Please, also follow. And Micaiah said in verse 14, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord said unto me, that will I speak. A very good answer. Whatever the Lord puts into my mouth, I will say. I'm not going to just simply say just to please the king. And so he came to the king, verse 15. And the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle? Or shall we forbear? That means don't go. And he answered him and said, go and prosper, for the king shall deliver into the hand of the king. So he repeated exactly what the messenger told him to say, and he said it. Now how he said it, the words here cannot capture. What his body language was, the Bible here cannot capture. But somehow or other, maybe the way he said it, maybe the tone, whatever it was, Ahab said to him, verse 16, how many times shall I adjure thee that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? See, somehow he knew that he was sarcastic. And then now he said, alright, verse 17, that's the real stuff now. I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills, that means you're going to lose. As sheep that have not a shepherd, that means the king is going to die. These having no master, that means you're going to die if you go to battle. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So don't go, you go, you're going to die, Ahab. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me, but evil? You see, Jehoshaphat, my brother, I told you, right? You see? Now he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to die, you know. Is that the truth? Yes, that's the truth. Has Micaiah become your enemy because it tells you the truth? You go into the world and you love the things of the world. You walk by the flesh calling yourself a Christian. You are not a believer. Who says so? The Bible said so, right? Romans 8, our first three messages. And if you continue in that direction and you don't even feel vexed in your spirit, that means the Spirit of God in you is not present. And the Spirit of God will never depart anyone who is truly born again. And if you live in the world and you are carnal and you don't even feel an ounce of vexation, that means you are not born again. Who says so? The Bible says so. And then if you do not stop, you continue in that direction, no matter how you call yourself a Christian, no matter how many people you get to vote and say that you are a Christian, you are not. The Bible said so. And if you die in this state and condition, you die in sin, you end up in hell. Now, are you going to answer like Ahab? You see, I come to this church, they always say all these bad things, always scold me. If you are living in righteousness, in holiness, and the Word of God rebukes someone who is in sin, why are you so angry and upset? If you are in sin, you should repent. If you are a child of God, you should thank the preacher. But if you are not in sin, you are still walking in holiness and you are fine. And the message talks about holiness, you should be grateful and thankful that you are on the right track. And you should be encouraged. Because I'm sure if you are living in holiness in school, at work, you're going to face a lot of problems. And then if you want to weaken and change your position and lower your standard, the message of holiness should encourage you to give you more backbone to hold on and not capitulate and compromise and remain separate in holiness. That kind of reaction and response from Ahab is a reflection of his carnality. A person who is not endowed with spiritual mindedness, but only carnality. That's Ahab. Look at verse 29. Okay, after he made a lot of murmuring and complaining, and so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. He still went ahead. But the earlier verse says that Jehoshaphat still dressed like a king, but Ahab disrobed his kingly garment, and then he put on the garment of an ordinary soldier to hide his identity in battle. Because even though he was angry with Micaiah, he probably believed that what Micaiah said was correct. That since I'm going to die in battle, so I better hide my identity. And if I hide my identity, they will not know that I'm the king. And there are so many thousands of foot soldiers. And if I dress like a foot soldier, They will not be able to recognize me and see me, and then I will be able to hide and won't be killed. And since my brother, Jehoshaphat, is going to dress like a king, they will think that he is the king. You see the gong, Jehoshaphat. Right? Gong, isn't it? Don't you agree that he's gong? Right? You ask the right prophet of Jehovah to come and he said that this guy is going to die, and now you dress, you're the only king, you know. This brother of yours, he is angry, but yet he seemed to believe. And that's why he hid his identity by dressing up as a foot soldier. And then now you dress as a king, what does that mean? Everybody is going to target you. Gonkia. Isn't he? Silly boy. And so look at verse 30. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle, but put thou on my robes, on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. You see? But the king of Syria commanded his 32 captains that had rule over his chariot, saying, fight neither with small nor great, save only with the king of Israel. In other words, target only this Ahab. Everybody else, don't target. If they fight you, you defend. But every one of you, all his captains, commanding all his soldiers, look for the king of Israel. Ahab is my target. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they thought it was Ahab, that they said, surely this is the king of Israel. And then they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried out for help. Now you look at 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. Extra commentary. 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. Alright, 2 Chronicles 18 verse 31. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. You see that? Now this extra is not found in 1 Kings. Alright, because if we just look at 1 Kings, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that he was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now, the hand of God was not included in the commentary of this incident. But it is important for us to know that it was the Lord who protected Jehoshaphat, the Gonkia, the city boy, right? The city king. Don't you agree? It is not just the people who finally realized, oh, this is not the king of Israel. Somehow or other, whatever he cried out, we do not know because there's no record. Maybe he said, I'm not the king of Israel. I'm not the king of Israel. Whatever it was the Lord who protected him. You see how merciful God was to him and how merciful God is to us as well? So just because we have not been practicing biblical separation in our own individual lives and we've been compromising with our in our relationships, and if the church is not practicing and you have been spared, it's not because of you or me. It's because of the Lord's mercy. Jehoshaphat make a big blunder. The Lord protected him. The Lord was merciful to him. And that's why his life was spared. Otherwise he would have been killed. Back to 1 Kings, verse 34. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thy hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. You see? There are no accidents. If the Lord said, Ahab, you go, you die. You can do whatever you want. You can hide your identity. You can cover your whole body with all kinds of armor and you will still die. You think by hiding your identity and appear as a foot soldier among your thousands of your other foot soldiers, you're not going to be killed? The Bible just simply said that one arrow came from the other side. That guy didn't know who he was, but that arrow found the target, and it was Ahab. At the end of this episode, he died. Exactly as God had prophesied. If we have not done what is right, we have to repent and return. Because that's what the Lord wants. And so Jehoshaphat saw what happened to his brother Ahab, and then he returned back to Judah
Now please turn to 2 Chronicles 19. This describes the rebuke and the repentance. In other words, if we have not been practicing biblical separation in our own individual lives, and even as a church, it is not too late to begin. 2 Chronicles 19, verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem after that battle. Verse 2. And Jehu, God sent another prophet. Micaiah was in Israel. Jehu, this is not Jehu the king, this is Jehu the prophet, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him. And then he said to King Jehoshaphat, should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now that's what it means. When a person marries an unbeliever, you really want to marry and love someone who hates the Lord? I'm sure you share the gospel with him about the love of God in Christ, and he turned his back and he doesn't want to believe, and yet you still want to marry that person? Because that's exactly what you have done. If you are spiritually minded like Jehoshaphat, born again, and you make this blunder and mistake, these words accurately describe you. Should thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, because Jehoshaphat did clean house to follow in the footsteps of his father, Asa. In that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, you see, and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he did repent, and he did what was right. Repentance and return. That's all God wants from us. There are no such thing as unpardonable sins. Sure, there will be consequences. There will always be. If we sin on earth and there are no consequences at all, then we will continue to sin with impunity. And that's why consequence is so important. Another word for consequence is accountability. We all need accountability. When there is no accountability in what we do, the danger is always abuse. And once we abuse our position of no accountability, we will stumble, we will fall, we will make mistakes, and we will transgress. You all know about what Reverend Pang Kok Hiong did? The pastor who screened the 7-minute-long colored video of pornography during worship service. I mentioned that. When you look back at his ministry was to minister to the mainland Chinese who work in Saipan. Saipan was a protectorate under the U.S. government as far back as, I think, the Second World War, the end of the Second World War. They still held on to these little islands in the Pacific. It is not part of America, but it is an American protectorate. It is under American rule and control. And so the problem at the time was that many American companies started building their businesses in Saipan. And so they need workers. And so many from mainland China would go there to work. And then when they finish producing their goods, some of them would be garments, some of them would be other items, and they would still put made in America. And they are spared from this minimum wage policy because they are not in the mainland. And that's what happened. And that happened for many years. And so when we heard of the many mainland Chinese who were stationed there, once every 3 years, sometimes they extended their contract, that was a very good opportunity for ministry. And so he went there to minister on his own at first, and then with his wife and his family. And so he was very, very much supported by Calvary Jurong, because he was under Calvary Jurong at that time. Because Pandan, Jurong, Tengah, we were all one church under one singular registration, that is Calvary BP Church. And so there was a bracket, Calvary BP Church, bracket Jurong, Calvary BP Church, bracket Pandan, bracket Tengah. Before the split, before we all became independent. And so he was given a lot of liberty and a lot of funds to build churches, and whatever he wanted, basically he got. But the problem was, there was no committee, there was no board of elders or any session for accountability. He was a man alone, by himself, accountable to himself and no one. And so many people, through the designated offering, gave a lot of money toward this ministry because of the report that kept coming in. Many people came to know Christ. Many people were baptized. Many of them, more and more. And at the time, China was in the process of opening her doors to the rest of the world, and though so many people were focusing their eyes on China. And then with this open door in Saipan, the ministry blossomed, gone from big to bigger. The piece of land was purchased. It was funded by the church back home. And then they built a school. And so the thing got bigger and bigger, with all these converts, thousands and thousands of dollars he was allowed to spend and fly by his own decision and his own will alone. That was what happened. And the whole thing, I believe, went to his head. And so when he came back to Singapore, he will always be given the opportunity to preach. And that particular Sunday, I do not know what possessed him. And he did that. Maybe that was God's way to stop him, to turn him around. Maybe he should take a step back and reflect upon his ministry that had been on for a couple of decades, I think, 10 years at least, without accountability. He literally did what was right in his own eyes. The danger will always be there when you and I do things without accountability. And that is why we believe that the Presbyterian system is always the biblical system, based upon what we understand from the book of Acts. But there is always mutual accountability, not the Episcopalian system where you have one man rule, where you have the Pope, or you have an arch deacon, or an arch elder, a chief, man in charge, one man. Like what you have in some of these Anglican, Methodist, and Roman Catholic Church. The Presbyterian system, the board of elders, where we all answer to each other. There is no one-man rule. We all must be accountable to each other. That's why to be part of a church is so important. Jehoshaphat, as king, he made a big blunder. There was no one on top of him. He literally made a unilateral decision, because that's what kings are. That's what kings do. They have absolute total power. If you had a good king that is wise, you are healthy and fine, like King David. But when you have a king that is like this, you have the danger and the pitfall. And he fell. But God was merciful. He sent Micaiah, and then he sent Jehu to rebuke, and he repented. But that does not mean there are no consequences. You look at the remaining verses of 1 Kings 22 in closing. Verse 51. Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah, and he reigned 2 years over Israel. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that means the son of Ahab was no better than the father. With a mother like Jezebel, what can we expect, right? He did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which was the golden calf worship, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel according to all that his father had done. And now look at 2 Kings 8. 2 Kings 8. Verse 16 and verse 19. And in the 5th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat,
Being then king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, began to reign. 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And yet the Lord would not destroy Judah because of David, for David's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. Now the reason why I put these two passages is to let you know Ahab, when he died, he had an evil king. That is to be expected. But Jehoshaphat, he had a good father, Asa. He himself was a good king, but by his compromise, even though he repented, but the damage done to his son. You see this? Verse 18. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, his father-in-law, as did the house of Ahab, for the daughter of Ahab, Athaliah, Jezebel was his mother-in-law, and then the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab influenced him, and he became a wretched king. Yes, Jehoshaphat repented. He learned his mistake, but he cannot undo his mistake and the consequence that follow. That is why the doctrine of biblical separation must be obeyed to minimize the consequences of our mistake. We will still make mistake. It's only to minimize, because remember, it's not perfection, it's holiness. A spiritually minded person must take every precaution in his own individual life to practice biblical separation from anything or anyone that is sinful and evil and wrong. And the church as well. So that the church and the individual can be one in tandem. So that the church can help you to be holy and remain biblically separated as you grow, as you change. So that holiness may continue to be the hallmark of your witness for Christ in these last days. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us to be accountable to one another, for we know that ultimately we are accountable to Thee and Thee alone. We pray, O Lord, for Thy mercies and Thy grace to be upon us, that even on this earth we know that if we were to walk alone, we will end up doing whatever is right in our own eyes. I pray, Father, that You will teach us to be accountable to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ within the same church, for we all need accountability in one way or another at every stage of our life on this earth. Help us to learn from the error of Your servant Jehoshaphat, though he was a good king in general, but the compromise he made has resulted in a very serious transgression in the lives of his children. And we pray, Father, that You will help us not to make that mistake. For we know that if we were not to take heed, we will also end up in the same state and condition as Your servant Jehoshaphat, even though he repented, but the consequences of his failure remained. We pray, Father, You'll be merciful to each and every one of us, and to grant us the spiritual mind to see, to understand, and to have the courage to do what is right for the protection of our own witness, our families, especially our children, and the church as well. Grant much wisdom and strength to the leaders, that they will not fail God's people and fail Thee and fail themselves. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.